We'll continue our study tonight. I encourage you to look in your Bibles at Luke chapter 9. We've been trying to look at some of the specific things that God's Word says about us denying ourselves, saving ourselves, or losing ourselves. It is possible for us to lose our lives, for us to be destroyed as long as we live here in this world, to never again be of any value, of any use in God's kingdom here in this world. So I pray that God will help us. The Apostle Paul said that he did various things to keep himself from becoming a castaway. One of the songs that we sang was basically saying, the same writer that wrote this is John Newton, the one who wrote Amazing Grace. You think about the difference. There's, to me, a major difference in Amazing Grace and how tedious and tasteless the hours. Amazing Grace, he's saying, look what God has done for me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but blind, but now I see. Look at the grace of God in every day in my life. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise. And when we first begun, just repeatedly, every verse of Amazing Grace is just full of joy. But this particular song, I think, describes a different season in John Newton's life. And I think all of us need to know and realize that we have different seasons in our life. Just like in a year, we have four different seasons. Well, in my life, I'm sure at least once a year, if not more often than that, I have different seasons in my life. I have ups and I have downs. I have times that I just feel wonderful, close to God, and then I have times that I feel far away from God. John Newton, when he says, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Isn't that amazing? He says, sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. There's nothing that can excite him. There's nothing that can encourage him. There's nothing that makes him happy when Jesus no longer I see. All those other things cannot make me happy. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December is as pleasant as May. December typically is a very cold and a dreary and a harsh time of the seasons of the year. May, springtime, happiness, joy, wonderful time of year. And it says his name, the name of Jesus, yields the sweetest perfume or the richest perfume, and sweeter than music his voice. His presence disperses my gloom and makes all within me rejoice. Just feeling God with me, that makes all within me rejoice. It disperses all my gloom. It gets rid of it all. I should were he always thus nigh. Wouldn't you like to always be like, to have May all the time? And when you think about the seasons, wouldn't you like for it to always be springtime or always be autumn or whatever season you like the best? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was that way all the time? God has a reason for the different seasons. God has a reason for us to have dreary times too. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be instant in season, out of season. So he says, yeah, I should, were he always thus nigh, have nothing to wish or to fear. No mortal so happy as I. My summer would last all the year. Then he says, content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't make any difference what the seasons are. Doesn't make any difference what other changes happen in his life. Put me in prison, put me on a ship, put me in the desert, put me in the mountains, put me in the flatlands, put me wherever you want to. He says, no changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear. Doesn't make any difference how big the house is. It's just a toy. And prisons would palaces prove. In order to put me in a prison, it'll be a palace to him. And prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Isn't that beautiful? And here's the last verse. Dear Lord, If indeed I am thine, if thou art my son and my song, say, why do I languish and pine, and why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky, thy soul-cheering presence restore, or take me unto thee on high, where wintering clouds are no more. He's saying, I'd rather be dead than to not be able to feel the presence of God, not be able to feel the peace of God, not be able to feel the power of God, not to be able to feel the love of God. He's saying, if I've got that, I've got it all. And if I don't have that, I have nothing, no matter what else I have. Okay, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, the Word of God makes this statement. And he said unto them all, that is Jesus speaking to this group of people, and he said unto them all, this is Luke 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Can you save your life? According to verse 24, you can save your life. What do you have to do? If to save yourself, what does verse 23 say you have to do in order to save yourself? You have to deny yourself to save yourself. And then verse 25 says, for what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? So you can deny yourself. If you deny yourself, you'll save yourself. If you don't deny yourself, you'll lose yourself. Isn't that what John Newton was expressing in that song? How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. He's saying, I have life, but sometimes I lose that intimate fellowship with God. I want us tonight to continue to think about what am I doing for myself and what will I do for myself? Talked about us encouraging ourselves, strengthening ourselves, saving ourselves, many other things that we've looked at that the Word of God says that we can do. It's by the grace of God. Remember now, without God, you can't do anything for yourself. Talk about doing things that please God, doing things with your life that please God. You have to have God's help to do those things. There are two ditches when it comes to what I'm talking about right now. One ditch is that God has predestinated everything that you do, and that God has ordained that you will hear, believe, and obey the gospel, and you're going to be faithful to God. That's one ditch. The ditch on the other side is that God has made you physically, and then it's up to you what you're going to do with your life. And you can work and labor, and you can get yourself to heaven if you do enough good works. Now, either one of those ditches, brethren, is wrong. God did choose a people before the foundation of the world. Jesus did die for them. And it's a people so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, family, and tribe. We have to be established on the fundamental principles of truth that our eternal salvation is not based on our works, but on the work that God has done for us in sending His only begotten Son into the earth. That's my only hope and your only hope, and the only hope of anybody in this world of ever being in eternal heaven is what Jesus, what God has done for us. But God who has done that for us, God who has saved us, God who has quickened us, He now tells us, now you're my child and you're responsible to me. And you must obey me, and you must do what I say. And if you do obey me, and if you do with yourself what you ought to do with yourself, you'll be pleasing me, and I'll bless your life. So that's what we're looking at right now, is what are you going to do? What are you doing with yourself, and what are you going to do with yourself? Whatever I am failing to do for myself that I ought to be doing, I can start doing it. I don't have to stay in the same condition I'm in right now. It doesn't matter where I am right now. I can improve, and by the grace of God, I can do better. So I want us to look at what are we doing right now with ourselves and for ourselves, but then look, what are you going to do for yourself? Can you, will you make a commitment to God? I'm going to change some things in my life. Go with me tonight, first of all, in Acts 25. Here's something that all of us as God's children, we need to be doing for ourselves. In Acts chapter 25, You go home and read Acts chapters 25 and 26, and I don't think it's by accident or by chance that God, as he inspired Acts 25 and 26 to be written, there are four or five times that this basic expression is used, is that Paul spoke for himself. You hear that? Paul spoke for himself. Did you know you're going to have to answer for yourself? You're going to have to speak for yourself. You need to learn to speak for yourself. In all areas of our lives, we need to learn to be able to speak for ourselves. That's something that it's important that you learn to do. In Acts chapter 25 and verse 25, Festus is speaking and he says, in Acts 25 verse 25, Festus says, "But when I found that he," talking about Paul, "had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus." Now, who did that appealing to Augustus? Paul did. Was he speaking for himself? He appealed himself. "He hath appealed to Augustus. I have determined to send him." In other words, because Paul would speak for himself, because he said, "I want to appeal, I want myself to appeal to Augustus," Festus said, "Fine, I'm going to send you." You don't need a lawyer. You don't need somebody else to speak for you. You need to learn how to speak for yourself. All the children, sometimes that children don't know how to speak for themselves. Adults sometimes don't know how to speak for themselves. And I'm talking about religious things, spiritual things primarily right now. God's people, many of God's people, I would say that most of God's children, they don't know how to speak for themselves. And you and I are taught that we're to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that we have in us. We're supposed to be able to give an answer. And if I were to say, I started to do this tonight, just to go through the congregation and say, "I'm going to call on you now. I want you to stand up and give me an answer of the reason of the hope that you have in you." Do you understand? Brother Philip rolled his eyes like, "Don't call on me. I forget." Okay. Do you all sometimes, when you're put on the spot, do you sometimes don't have the ability to speak for yourself? I believe that God has called on us to speak for ourselves. And I pray that God will help every one of us to begin to learn how to speak things to other people about God and about the things of God and about the truth of God's Word, that we'd learn to speak ourselves about those things of God. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I don't know the answer. I'll ask my preacher. Well, you need to learn to speak for yourself. You need to learn the Word of God, study the Word of God, and be able to give an answer yourself rather than always calling on other people to be able to give an answer for you, because you're going to have to give an account of all those answers you gave and all those answers you didn't give. You need to learn to speak for yourself. Come down to chapter 26, verse 1. This is another occasion. It's four or five times that the expression is used here. But in Acts chapter 26 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," now this is after Festus has sent him to Agrippa, "and so Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to," what? "Speak for thyself." Speak for yourself. "Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." Do you see? You think it's by chance that two times in that one verse and four verses before that and several other times in these two chapters that God kept talking about Paul speaking for himself? It's not by chance. There's a lesson there for all of us to learn. We need to learn to speak for ourselves. We need to learn to speak up, speak out, stand up. One of the biggest problems in America today is that the people of God don't know how to speak for themselves. They want somebody else to speak for them. This is a country that God has given to us, and we shouldn't depend on other people to speak for us and say this is what the laws of this land are going to be when those people are writing laws that are contrary to the Word of God. We need to speak up, speak for ourselves. So that's not acceptable. That's unconstitutional. That's against everything our nation has stood for. More importantly, that's against God's Word. And we in America will not allow you to do things that are against the Word of God. Speak up. Speak for yourself. Now, in addition to speaking for ourselves, we're going to look at three or four different things that we can do for ourselves. Go forward in your Bibles. Go farther along in your Bible. Turn to, look at 1 Peter, I've already mentioned 1 Peter 3:15. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's pause here in 2 Timothy just a moment. I want you to see something else the Word of God says that we ought not to do. These are some things we're to do and some things we're not supposed to do for ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Remember now, the first thing we've talked about tonight is the importance of God's people speaking for themselves. The second thing is, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, the Word of God says, "No man that warreth," he's talking about a spiritual warfare. We sometimes sing that song, "Onward Christian Soldiers." We're supposed to be Christian soldiers. Christian soldiers are supposed to speak for themselves. Christian soldiers are supposed to fight the good fight of faith. We're supposed to be soldiers for Christ. And he says, "No man that warreth," brethren, if you're not fighting a battle today, if you don't recognize that we're engaged in a battle and you're not involved in that battle, then you're not doing for yourself and for God that would please God. "No man that warreth entangleth himself." Now, what do we sometimes do? According to this verse, we entangle ourselves. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Do you want to please God? You want to be a... See, he's chosen you to be a soldier. He didn't just choose you to be saved. He did that. But he also chose you to be a soldier. And now that he's chosen you to be a soldier, you need to speak for yourself, and you don't need to get entangled in the affairs of this life. Now, brethren, everybody ought to work. Everybody ought to work. It's wrong to not work. And you say, "Well, what about being a housewife?" Yes, that's the hardest job on the face of the earth. Being a good mother and a good wife, that's a big job. That's working. If you don't think it's working, you try it for a while. You'll declare that's the hardest work there is. But all of us ought to be working. The problem is that sometimes our jobs become that controls our lives. The only purpose of a job is to provide the necessities of life for your family. That's it. It's not to be your main thought. You should not be obsessed with your job. It ought not to be the thing that runs your life. Otherwise, you have become entangled in the affairs of this life. And many of God's children are entangled in the affairs of this life when it comes to a job. Many other ways we can become entangled in the affairs of this life. Recreation. Do you not think today that many of God's children are wrapped up in sports? The little kids, they've got to go here and there all the time, always on the go. The parents, 5, 6, 7 days a week, they're running here and there, all entangled. They've been caught up. They've been sucked up into this vacuum of being entangled in the affairs of this life. Isn't that sad, to be entangled in the affairs of this life? That the affairs of this life run our lives instead of us having time to do the things that we really need to do and we ought to do. We don't have time to do that. Ask me to drive 100 miles to go to a ball game, fine. Don't ask me to drive 50 miles to go to church. You understand the difference there? Something's wrong with our thinking when we can go and go and we can spend so many hours entangled in the affairs of this life, in recreation, fishing, hunting, trapping, anything you want to consider, we get entangled. The things that we could enjoy for a little bit, they become something that possesses us. Have you ever been possessed by the affairs of this life? Well, no man that warreth is entangled with the affairs of this life. What are you doing with yourself? Is anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Just think. Are you entangled in the affairs of this life? Are the things of the world running your life? Or do you have control of your life? Do you have things in order? Do you have the proper time to study God's Word and to spend in worshiping God and with the people of God and with the church? And do you spend the proper time with your family doing things calmly where you control where you go and what you do instead of somebody else controlling all the time what your schedule is? I pray that God will help us to stop being entangled in the affairs of this life. You can't be a good soldier of Jesus if you're entangled in the affairs of this life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. Now, if you get entangled in the affairs of this life, there's something you can do. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, the Word of God says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore," what are the next two words there? "If a man therefore purge himself of these, from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What do you have to do? In every house, that's what Paul's saying, in every house, in your house, you have vessels of honor, and in every great house, there are also vessels of dishonor. There are things that please God in your life. There are some things that please God, and there are some things that do not please God. So he says, now if you will take those things that do not please God, and you will purge yourself. Now when did Jesus purge you? When did Jesus purge you? Did Jesus purge you, or do you have to purge yourself? Which one is it? It's both. When did Jesus purge you? When did he make you clean? When did he rid you of all your sins eternally? That happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Jesus died for us, and we were purged back then. And yet the Word of God says that we, as the people of God, who were purged by the blood of Christ, we need to purge ourselves of some things. Now, that means you got to get rid of some things. You got to cut some things out. If you're entangled in the affairs of this life, by the grace of God, you can cut loose from some of those things and stop being entangled in the affairs of this life. You can purge yourself of those vessels of wood and hay and stubble. If you don't purge yourself of those things that are not pleasing to God, you know what God will do? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it plain that God will come and he'll burn away those things. So you either get rid of them by yourself, by the grace of God, you either purge yourself, or else God will come and he'll purge you. It's very painful to have God to come and purge your life, to burn away the dross. James 1:27 tells us something else that we can do for ourselves, very similar to 2 Timothy that we just read. Watch the wording. Look at the wording in James 1, verse 27. Here's what we can do for ourselves. Here's what we should be doing for ourselves. James 1, verse 27. The Word of God says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." Here's pure religion. Don't you like to just get simple definitions? Here's the definition of pure religion. It does not say here that pure religion is going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Pure religion does not say here that pure religion is reading and studying your Bible every day. Right here, the Word of God defines pure religion as this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to, what's the next two words? Keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I'm supposed to keep myself unspotted from the world. But if I don't keep myself unspotted from the world, and if I don't purge myself, then the Word of God tells us that I can go and cleanse myself. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we do get spotted with the things of this world, don't we? We get dirty, but if you've got pure religion, you're going to be visiting the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You're going to keep yourself clean. A group of boys and men went off this weekend, and I would imagine that I hope that every one of them got a good bath or shower Saturday night, because I don't think any of us took a shower. The place where we were staying didn't have a shower. And when you're gone for 3 days, 2.5 days like that, and now, we got in the creek and we got in the river and, you know, we bathed like that. But personal hygiene is important, isn't it? Being clean, don't stink. It's important that you don't stink. You need to be clean. Well, it's far more important that you be clean inside than it is just be clean outside. You need to clean up your outside every day, but you need to clean your inside every day. Purge yourself, cleanse yourself. The way James expresses it in James chapter 4, he says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners," and this is James 4, verse 8, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." See, he's talking about keeping yourself unspotted. And if you get yourself spotted, then wash your hands and clean up. Don't keep going. Don't just change clothes. Don't just try to cover it up with some kind of deodorant. That doesn't work. You've got to cleanse yourselves, purge ourselves. You know what it'll do? It'll save yourself. If you'll cleanse yourself inside and outside, it'll save yourself. If you don't cleanse yourself, you'll lose yourself. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Another similar expression is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen carefully to this verse. 1 John, let me read 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The Word of God says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Isn't that wonderful? I'm already a son of God. Did you know that? You're a son of God. You're a child of God. Wonderful blessing. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I don't know exactly what I'm going to be like. I know I'm going to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. But I can't tell you a lot about what heaven, eternal heaven is like, and I can't tell you a lot about what I'm going to look like up there. But I know this. He says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." That's all that matters, brethren. "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, that's a part of what I first mentioned tonight about speaking for yourself. Speaking for yourself. You want to know the answer you have about why you're saved and how you're saved and how you're going to heaven? Jesus is the answer. You need to be able to tell people, "No, it's not my works. It's the work that God did for me. It's not what I've done. It's what God has done for me. It's not my faithfulness to God. It's God's faithfulness to me." That's speaking for yourself. And he says in verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope, this confidence in him," every man that hath this confidence about what God has done for them, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." If you really have this hope in you, you will be purifying yourself. Now, you may, in your head, you may have a knowledge that you're saved by grace, but you don't have the real confidence in you unless you're purifying yourself. "Every man that hath this hope, this confidence in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure." Go with me in closing to Romans chapter 14. Listen carefully to Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Last thing. In fact, this will probably be, there are a lot of other things the Scriptures talk about us doing for ourselves, but Lord willing, the next time that we're together, either Wednesday night or next Sunday, I want us to, instead of looking at what we're to do for ourselves, I want us to see what Jesus did with himself. You hear what I just said? You want to know what to do with yourself and for yourself? Look at what Jesus did for himself, and you'll know what to do for yourself. But in closing, listen, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Word of God says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Are you going to have to give account of yourself? Well, you need to learn what you can do to give a good account of yourself. May God help us all as his children to realize we're going to have to give account of ourselves. Every child of God gives account to God of himself while he lives here in this world. May God help us to think about, brethren, this is all these different things we've looked at that I've been trying to preach about. All these things, they're helping me in my life. Let me just say that. They're helping me in my life. May God bless us all is my prayer for Christ's sake.